back to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. As I make sure things are okay here on Zoom. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 9 through 14 is our text. And I'd like to read it once again before we study not only this passage, but also everything to do with the Feast of First Fruits. Leviticus 23, verse 9, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, 1 year old, without defect, for a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall then be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering by fire to the Lord for a soothing aroma, with its drink offering, 1/4 of a hin of wine. Until this same day, until you have brought in the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread, nor roasted grain, nor new growth. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places.'" The first three feasts in Leviticus 23 are closely bound together, as we began to see from studying the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread these last two Sundays. Passover was celebrated on the 14th day of the month. Unleavened bread was celebrated from the 15th to the 22nd day of the same month. And first fruits began on the 17th day of that month. Even though they overlapped, each of these three feasts was designed to teach and emphasize a different doctrinal and practical truth. Notice, before we go any further, that while Passover and unleavened bread could be held in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt to Canaan, as you see in Numbers chapter 9, verses 1 through 11, which we won't read right now, but just you can use that as a reference later, first fruits and the feasts that followed could be celebrated only in the promised land after the children of Israel had possessed the land. We see that in Leviticus 23, verse 10, as well as Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 and 2. There is a difference between owning something and possessing it. All too often, born-again Christians do not possess and enjoy all that God has given his people. If you are truly born again, make up your mind this morning to truly possess and appropriate personally everything God has promised you in his word. If you are not born again, please don't cut off any longer repenting of your sins and trusting Christ alone to save you from sin and hell. Do it today. God's word says that today is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. You don't know whether God will allow you tomorrow. You don't know whether your heart will be tender tomorrow. Let's begin then to study the significance of the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits, first of all, points to stewardship. Stewardship. Notice with me the principle of divine ownership, the fact that God owns everything. Psalm 24, verse 1 says this, "The earth is the Lord's, belongs to the Lord, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 25, we read, "For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains." If you have the New American Standard Bible, you'll notice that's all in capital letters, meaning that it's referring to something earlier in Scripture, which is Psalm 24, verse 1, that it's quoting. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. The point is that we don't own anything. I've got a car, and I've got it paid off. Praise the Lord for that. But I don't own it, really, because someday I will die, and if that car still is my possession, it won't be mine because I don't take anything with me when I die. God is the creator and sustainer of the entire universe, and everything in it, including you and me, belongs to God. God's people are his custodians, caretakers, stewards, if you will, of what he has given. He has given you and me abilities. You are to be a good steward of these abilities and use them for his glory. You are to use them in a way that would please him and would fulfill the purpose for his giving them to you. He may have given you people skills or culinary skills or academic abilities or artistic skills or mechanical skills or accounting skills or ability to work with your hands or ability to grow things. Well, you get the picture. The list could go on. God has given you some ability or skill. By the way, you may have to develop them. You may have an innate ability, but unless you develop it, then you will not be useful to the Lord in using those abilities. Some of you have musical abilities. That's a wonderful thing. It can definitely be used in a worship service and in many other places as well. But that ability will not do you any good unless you learn music and unless you practice and practice and practice. Did I mention practice? Okay. I remember taking violin lessons, taking clarinet lessons. I remember working with the accordion that my dad had, because in Kenya, you didn't have pianos or even organs. You had an accordion and you carried it with you, and the service was accompanied by an accordion. And therefore, I learned that. And I learned piano, and I could not sound very well until I practiced and practiced and practiced. My one sorrow was that I was so shy that even though it sounded great at home when I practiced, when I went to piano class, I would sound horrible. And the teacher would say, you can't progress unless you practice. I didn't practice. It sounded great back home. Finally realized, you know, I was definitely not going to be a concert pianist. So the point is, God has given each of us abilities. Are you being a good steward of that ability or those abilities? What about opportunities? You are to be a good steward of the opportunities that he sends across your path each day. It goes without saying that you are to use every opportunity to use the abilities God has entrusted to you. But beyond that, are you using wisely the free time he has given you to develop these abilities? Are you using your available time to memorize God's word? Are you using some of your free time to pray? When you meet people, are you using that opportunity to witness to them? Or at least to give them a tract or lay some kind of groundwork for witnessing to them later, or for someone else to witness to them later. Are you being a good steward of the opportunities God sends your way? How about possessions? Are you being a good steward of the income and possessions God has entrusted to you? Do you ask him to guide you in how to use your income and possessions wisely? Having understood the principle of God's ownership, Notice with me, secondly, the personal application of God's ownership. He must have first place in your life. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says this, "He is also head of the body," referring to Christ. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. First place in everything. You must give him the first and best of all you have, as we'll see in just a moment when we read Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. As you're turning there, please don't miss what I'm saying now. Not to give God the first and best of all you have reveals a refusal to acknowledge his ownership of all you have. Not to give God the first and best of all you have also reveals a lack of trust in his goodness and future provision for your needs. So if you've not already reached Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 11, would you turn there with me? Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3, verse 8. "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts." Now, I totally understand that Malachi's rebuke and exhortation regarding tithes and offerings was directed to Israel. However, the principle is applicable to Christians in the New Testament, as the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and the writer of Hebrews pointed out. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, the Lord Jesus said this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others, the tithes and offerings." Here the Lord Jesus, while pointing out the greater importance of justice, mercy, and faithfulness, still exhorted them not to neglect tithing. It's not an either-or situation. Notice as well what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. In fact, if you haven't turned there, would you keep your place in Malachi and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16? First Corinthians 16, verse 1. "Now concerning the collection for the saints," other fellow believers, "as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." Notice that the first phrase in verse 2 tells us to give on Sunday. This is logical because that's the day believers meet for worship. Notice that the second phrase in verse 2 indicates all of us are to do this. No one is exempted. I know that when we pay income tax, there is a cutoff amount that you earn where you pay no taxes. And you may have that kind of philosophy in your mind, well, I don't make enough for me to give the Lord anything. But it says all. Notice the third phrase in verse 2 tells us to put aside and save. In other words, to set aside the tithe of your income for the week before you spend it. Oh, listen, I have talked to individuals who have difficulty with their finances. And one of the problems is the spending it before you have it thing. I'm very concerned about Christians and their use of credit. Believe me, I have a credit card, but we pay it off every month. A credit card is simply a means to buy things you need with a card and then pay it when you get home. It is not a means to buy something that you cannot pay back if something were to happen to your job or something else were to happen. But that's a whole other message in itself. In fact, it'd be a good Bible study for Sunday school that we might do sometime. But here in the third phrase in verse 2, it tells us to put aside and save before you spend it. Put it where it is no longer mixed up with your disposable income, that which is available for your use. And then notice that the fourth phrase in verse 2 gives us the clue that it is a tithe. As he may prosper. No, it doesn't use the word tithe. But as he may prosper means according to your income. And this implies proportional giving. In other words, a percentage rather than a set amount. In Bible times, sometimes the government would give a tax that was the same amount for every person. And that really was not fair in a sense, because poor people had to pay a huge portion of their income compared to a rich person. But God says, as you may prosper. In other words, a percentage rather than a set amount. And what is more proportional than a tithe? Just as Malachi encouraged Israel to test God in this matter and see that God would reward them for obedience in their giving to God, so we see in the New Testament God's promise to reward those who trusted him and gave to support the work of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we read this, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Give out of a heart of thankfulness and gratitude for God for his provision, not feeling like God is twisting your arm, requiring something of you. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, the Lord Jesus said this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Be careful not to let your possessions become your idol. Make sure that you understand that God owns everything, everything that you have, including you. We've seen then that the Feast of First Fruits, first of all, points to stewardship. The Feast of First Fruits, secondly, points to security, specifically the security of the believer. Stewardship has to do with the believer's responsibility in this present life. Security is associated with the resurrection and our future life. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? 1 Corinthians 15. You don't have to keep a marker anywhere else. Just turn to 1 Corinthians 15. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming." The first fruits were a token or pledge that the harvest would follow. Israelites presented their sheaf of grain to God. And God accepted that offering as a promise that the harvest would follow. Remember that Israel was an agricultural economy, and their wealth was determined by what grew in their fields and the animals that increased in their herds. And so therefore, all these things are in reference to that kind of increase. And so the God accepting their offering was a promise that the harvest would follow, not just the grain, but also of their animals, their herds. Just as God accepted that offering of the Israelites' sheaf of grain as a token of the harvest that would follow, the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection is God's token and pledge to us. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, we read this, "Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Jesus ascended to the Father after his resurrection to present himself to him. Just as the first fruits sheaf of grain was presented to God by the Israelites, it was clear that God had accepted his son's offering, proved by his raising him from the dead. We who are in Christ are the harvest to follow. We too will be resurrected. As the Lord Jesus promised in John chapter 14, verse 19, "Because I live, you will live also." The Holy Spirit is God's seal of guarantee that we are the harvest to follow. We will be raised. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, beginning verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. While our risen Lord is in heaven, the Holy Spirit is on earth, dwelling in the body of every believer." The double security then is this: Christ, the first fruits in heaven, who is coming for us, and the first fruits of the Holy Spirit in us to secure us until our Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we read this: "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge, a down payment of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." We've seen that the Feast of First Fruits points to stewardship and it points to the security of the believer. The Feast of First Fruits, thirdly, points to soul winning. In James chapter 1, verse 18, we read this: "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." The moment you and I were saved, we became, in a sense, first fruits, the beginning of a harvest, as we just read here in James chapter 1, verse 18. God saved us so that we should increase the harvest. First fruits, by its very name, means that it is the first part of the harvest. In fact, as the Israelites brought a sheaf as a token of the much greater harvest they trusted God would grant them, so too, God saved us so that we should be his instruments in bringing in a much greater harvest of souls by our witnessing to many, many others. It's interesting how God inspired the psalmist to write in Psalm 126, verse 6, He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. The picture the psalmist evokes in this verse is of a farmer who carries a bag of seed, and though the labor of broadcasting the seed over the plowed land may tire him to the point of tears, the harvest that comes months later will bring a shout of joy as he cuts and stacks sheaf after sheaf of the grain he had previously planted. This is a picture of the faithful child of God who uses his time wisely to memorize and study God's word and learns how to witness to a lost person effectively and prays earnestly before he starts his day, looking for opportunities to witness and counting on the Lord to bless the seed of the word of God as it is planted in the heart of anyone willing to listen to the gospel message. Although there may be tears of burdened prayer for lost individuals and hard work of witnessing to them, yet God promises a harvest will follow. And did you notice that the bag of seeds which were broadcast over the ground turned into sheaves of grain? The harvest is always greater than the seeds sown. A bag of seeds. Even if you want to say it's a big bag of seeds, if the farmer's strong, you know, big bag of seeds. Yet the number of seeds in those sheaves would be bag after bag after bag after bag of grain. The harvest is always greater than the seed sown. Notice how the Lord used the same illustration in the parable he taught his disciples and in turn to us in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. I want to give you a little bit of time to find that in your Bible. Matthew chapter 13. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds, fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And in chapter 13, verses 18 through 23, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Although Jesus plainly states that the seed is the word of God, especially the gospel message, and this parable clearly teaches the fact that different people's hearts have varying levels of receptivity or lack of receptivity to the gospel, this parable was given to also assure us that in receptive hearts, the seed of the word of God brings a multiplied harvest. No wonder the farmer in Psalm 126, verse 6, shouts for joy at the miracle of multiplication of seed, of sown seed. May we keep our eye on the harvest to come as we faithfully sow the seed of the Word of God, the gospel message of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. In the quietness of these moments, before I close this message in prayer, would you allow the Holy Spirit to work freely in your heart? Perhaps you're listening to this message and are not 100% sure that if you were to die today or next week or next month, that you would go straight to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus. Do you want to make sure? God wants to save you. In fact, he has written in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Will you respond to his invitation to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation from sin and hell? He promises to save you if you will obey his command to repent and believe the gospel and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says this, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." If you're listening to this message and you would like to be saved, please talk to me after the service, or if you're connected with us on Zoom or are listening later on our website, please contact me. Our contact information is there for you. For those of you listening to this message who know the Lord personally as Savior, has God spoken to you in this message about something in your life? In these three lessons from the Feast of First Fruits, has the Holy Spirit pointed out something you need to change in your thinking or actions? Are you faithfully using for his glory the abilities, opportunities, and possessions he has given you? Are you giving to God the first fruits of all your increase? Are you thus showing to him that you trust him to supply all your needs? Are you resting confidently and gratefully in the assurance of your eternal security, that you are God's child forever and that you will be with him forever? How are you looking for and taking the opportunities to witness to the lost? Will a harvest of souls follow your life and testimony? If God has spoken to your heart in any or all of these lessons today, please take care of it now. If it would be an encouragement and a help to you for me to be your witness to this decision you're making before the Lord, would you let me know by raising your hand? Just slip it up and then lower it. By that, letting me know that God has spoken to your heart, by his grace, by his enablement, you will do something about it starting today. Is there anyone? If you're listening on Zoom or on our website, would you let me know by sending me a text or an email? I'll be glad to pray for you and help you in any way that you need. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the lessons that we can learn from the Feast of First Fruits that you gave to Israel so many years ago. Lord, we know that there is a very important lesson in all of the feasts that you commanded Israel to observe. And as we've already seen, that Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread have taught us some important lessons about salvation and sanctification. Lord, as we have understood this morning, in the Feast of First Fruits, the lessons on stewardship and security and soul winning, may we not forget what we've learned and heard today. May you apply it to our hearts and may it change what we do so that we can honor and glorify you in obeying you in these areas. I pray, Father, that you do your work in every heart by the power of the Holy Spirit for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you turn with me in closing to hymn number 331?
Number 331.
Make me a channel of blessing. Let's stand to sing number 331. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done through your word in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for pointing out to us by your convicting power things that need to change in our lives, in our thinking, in our habits, in our priorities. Lord, I pray that you would do that work in our hearts. May we respond with glad hearts, so thankful for your salvation, so thankful for your grace. And Lord, I pray that we would remember that you own everything, including us. May we respond in that way by giving to you all that we have and trusting you to supply our needs. Father, I pray that you would guide us in every decision we make. May we put you first May we honor you and glorify you in that. I pray for those who may be listening to this message who are not 100% sure that they are saved. Lord, may they not put this off any longer. May they make sure today. And Lord, I pray that they would seek me out or talk with someone they know who's born again, who can show them from the Bible how to be saved and how to grow in Christ. I pray, Father, for my mom, that you would be with her. In a special way, give her joy in knowing that my dad is home at last. Lord, I pray now that you would just work out all the things that mom has to do, things to take care of for the funeral. I pray, Father, that as a result of those who attend, any who are not yet saved would understand their need for Christ. May there be a harvest of souls that follows. I thank you, Lord, for Dad's example of soul winning. Lord, now I pray that you would strengthen us and use us for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.